Good morning. Time for us to begin. You can see the power I have in this group. Time for us to begin. Nothing changes. So we have been working through a series of lessons on encounters with Jesus. And these are the folks, the encounters we have talked about so far. The shepherds, tax collector, woman of the city, wise men, centurion, woman of Samaria. We had a guest speaker. Then last week we talked about his encounters with the sick. And what I want to do is finish that conversation, because we didn't quite get done with that last week. And then talk today about his encounters with the poor. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as we think through this just a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin class, okay? Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be here, to learn about you, to watch your son encounter those of the first century, and to learn. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts to what we can learn from the encounters that he has with people of his time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we were talking about this encounter, and you might remember that specifically we were talking about two encounters. One was Jesus and the 10 lepers. Remember, only one of the lepers came back and returned. And we talked about that a little bit. And then the second encounter we talked about was the encounter where the guys brought their paralytic friend and couldn't get in the front door, so they lowered him in from the roof. And we talked about, in both of those cases, Jesus talks not only about their healing, but also specifically about their faith. And I made a comment near the end of class that kind of got the class a little bit derailed. Because what I said, if I remember correctly, was, do you think Jesus ever got tired of dealing with the sick? And people got real uncomfortable with that because, you know, it's hard to imagine that Jesus would ever not be open for everybody that comes to him. But I want to challenge you and think about something for just a second. And I didn't mean to imply that he was, you know, turning them away and angry and mean with them. But did he heal every sick person in the first century? Did he heal every leper? Could he have healed every leper? Yeah. And the point I was trying to make when I got us a little bit distracted was, you know, we can get kind of focused on his compassion for these people, and we should. It's very important that we do that. But in almost every case, Jesus takes this illness, addresses the illness, and then moves on to another issue associated with those folks, their faith, you know, forgiving them of their sin, you know, things like that. And so my intent with the question was really, do you think it would be frustrating for people to keep bringing people to Jesus to say, heal me, heal me, heal me, when his intent is to heal their spirit? And people keep coming to him asking for physical healing. That was the intent of my question. And the people kind of get a little, I may not have delivered it well. So it got a little bit crazy. But I wanted to kind of conclude this week, by talking just a little bit about how you think Jesus viewed the sick. How do you think Jesus viewed all these sick people? You know, I was looking online for images. I always put a little image up in that right corner there. A little hard to see. That has Jesus with several folks that he's healing there. But there was one picture of Jesus standing, and there was a line as far as you could see, you know, off into the distance of people. And, you know, frankly, that probably was pretty true. I mean, if you hear about this person that can heal the sick, man, people are, you know, flocking to him, even when, as Steve Miller made the point last week, even when that wasn't his purpose. Remember when the people, brought the paralytic, he was teaching. You know, he had the leaders from, it sounds like, several communities in this house, and he was teaching them about God. And then all of a sudden they're, you know, interrupted by this healing need. But I wanted to ask you the question. We've been asking this question each time. How do you think Jesus viewed the sick? God?
Huh.
Yeah, so thank you for that. so that everybody could hear it, I'll try to repeat what she said. But, you know, one way he seemed to view it was bound by Satan. And because he even chastises the teachers and the Pharisees because they're yelling at him about healing on the Sabbath. And he says, hey, you know, remember all the story about wouldn't you help if your animal fell? You know, I mean, remember all that? And, you know, he's talking about they need released. So, I mean, any other thoughts? How do you think Jesus viewed? Yeah.
You mentioned it last week, and it sounds like it's lacking in compassion. So, I'm not intending to go through there, but he viewed them as a teaching opportunity. You talked about teachable moment, and if you're looking to get any principle across, you look for that. And any opportunity is a good opportunity for that.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, in every case that we looked at a whole series of them, I kind of plopped a whole bunch of just individual references up there last week. You see that he uses all of them as teachable, either teachable for the individual being healed, but more often actually teachable for the people around him. I'll give away a little bit of today's topic. We're going to talk about the poor. It's a very similar concept in terms of how he addresses and talks about the poor. Well, here's a couple things that we were talking about last week and summarized. I mean, I do believe he sees them in need of a physician. Maybe not always just a physical physician, because he does seem to be concerned about their individual physical issue or ailment. But he quickly turns it from their physical to their spiritual. Again, I'm thinking about the 10 lepers last week, right? I mean, he healed 10 lepers, one of which came back and thanked him and frankly gets praise. Remember, he was the Samaritan, you know, of the bunch. But there were lots of lepers. There were people everywhere that needed healed. You know, it does say he came to preach healing. But again, I want to remind us that what I learned last week about the idea of leprosy in particular is that it's beyond healing, that it's considered when you are cleansed from this terrible disease. Remember, you had to go, he told them to go show themselves to the priests. And we talked last week that the priests actually have no power. And the Bible talks about nothing about healing someone from leprosy. But it says after you've been healed, you go show yourself to the chief priest. And the chief priest then cleanses you from those things. And as I was thinking about this, again, I never want to be seen as suggesting Jesus was not compassionate. But I think Jesus' view was this is an opportunity to be able to do something much greater than heal somebody of leprosy. Earl made the point last week, reminded us to make the point last week that, you know, sin and leprosy are so close in terms of what they are, in terms of the impact they have, one visible and physical, one spiritual, but has the same devastating, you know, kind of life-changing, ripping things apart kind of impact. And I do believe that, you know, Jesus was a compassionate man based on their physical, but he was more concerned about their spiritual. I mean, again, you go online and a lot of people will say, well, you know, Jesus healed these people, but why didn't he just get rid of the illnesses? Now, that's a pretty tough question to ask, actually. Could he have said, there will not, from now on, be no more leprosy? We believe he could. And I don't know, it came from one of the McCamies. It sent me the thing on leprosy this week. Yeah, I didn't know, it was no name, but man, there was a website which I could only look at the first few slides of, and I backed away from pretty quickly, of modern day, you know, kind of leprosy and just how terrible that disease is. And Jesus did address it for these 10. But what about everybody those 10 lived with? You know, again, I just want to remind us that, you know, Jesus came to heal, but really the healing he brought was much more than physical. Here's a couple other thoughts. He was looking for, and he did reward, faithfulness. You know, I mean, faithfulness of those people that were sick, even in spite of the situations or the conditions they found themselves in, he always rewarded that level of faithfulness. And it was an opportunity to touch and impact and teach and restore. I mean, you know, illness for this was an opportunity. It was a horrible thing, but it was an opportunity. I wonder today about that. You know, we have people in our midst, even this morning, that are professional healers. You know, I mean, in terms of, I'm recording this, so let me clarify that. Nurses and, you know, I don't mean they're faith healers, but I mean they are people that, you know, are all about that. But there's something about this condition we find ourselves in, whatever that illness is, that is an opportunity for Jesus. And he seems to take it quite often. And
I can remember being actually discouraged by Bible study when going through some physical issues, because everybody in the Bible who has this thing, everybody that is talked about who has this thing, gets healed. And so you're putting in a really nice spin on it, that it is always about the spiritual. And maybe that thought could be helpful to me and to anybody else that's struggling with a physical need. Going forward, it's not always about what's physical. It's about letting God heal you spiritually.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I mean, even if you think about the paralytic we talked about, remember what Jesus said? First thing he said to the paralytic was, get up and walk. No, he said, your sins are forgiven. And so that people can understand that I have the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. And he really put a priority in terms of power and opportunity there. That's hard for us physically to understand, but it is an important concept. Earl?
Yeah, to your point, his primary purpose in being here is to forgive sins. That is our main illness. Physical illness doesn't even compare with the disaster of sin illness. So that's why he came. And he actually told people, I was looking for a couple of examples, after they were healed, go and tell nobody. He's not there to have people come flocking in for physical healing. That's not why he came. He uses that, as you pointed out. But he literally is not here for that purpose. Does he have compassion often? Even if they're hungry, he has compassion. That's just not why he came.
Absolutely. And someone mentioned it last week in terms of, you know, this idea of starting where somebody has a need to be able to explain their real need to them makes a lot of sense. Yeah.
To apply some of this today, the church doesn't have trunk or treat because we want to feed the kids candy.
That's right.
And the other activities.
That's right.
It's all about spiritual. So that's the only way we can parallel it.
It is, and I appreciate that. Thank you. I challenge us to think, however, I mean, if you turn on television, not so much now, but it used to be when I was a kid, you know, you see the televangelists, and they were talking typically about two things. One is, we'll make you well. The second is, we'll make you rich. And we're going to talk about the poor in just a moment. Jesus doesn't promise either of those. In fact, he uses both of them to make his more important mission and point to us. It's a challenge, hard to understand at times, but I think interesting to see in these encounters is that, you know, he heals them and sends them away with sins forgiven. You know, and most of them, I mean, probably the lepers too, would say, if I had to make a choice, well, you know, give me the healing. I think Jesus would say, if I had to make a choice, forget about that body. Let me heal you from your sin. It's an interesting and challenging thing to think about. So why do you think, just very, as we kind of conclude this one, why do you think the Spirit chose to put these in here? Well, one is, I mean, it does demonstrate that he has power to forgive sins. Now, again, remember, Jesus said, I have the power to make you walk, but I'm doing that, so you believe I've got the power to forgive sins. And it also, I think, for me anyway, the Spirit puts us in here to help us see him continuing to encounter the unclean. You know, it's odd, but if you look at the number of stories about him, you know, interacting with people, and all the ones we've taken so far have been about people that are unclean. I mean, you know, they're either sinners or, you know, adulterers or prostitutes or, I mean, all these people. That's who Jesus tends to interact with. And ironically, heals, cleanses in a couple weeks. I think it's 2 weeks from now. We talk about his interactions with the rulers and the Pharisees. Very different environment and discussion. Jim.
And that's one thing with the lepers. There are the lepers, but there are the priests they're going to go to show themselves to. 10 men show up and say, I had this encounter with this. We think he's the Messiah, and this is, you know, this is prophetic. He healed us with this. This is now something where he's teaching the priests and the Pharisees as well. And if they have their eyes open, they will say, hey, this is what we've been looking for.
Yeah, that's interesting. Jim, I never thought of that before. And wouldn't it have been interesting to understand what happened to that priest or rabbi or whoever? I mean, why isn't he the one that goes back to figure out who Jesus is? I mean, I got a feeling not every day 10 lepers come to them saying, hey, on the way here, all of my leprosy went away. But he's not the one that comes back either. It's interesting. I never thought about it that way. Sorry. Exactly. That's a great point. I mean, yeah, it's right. If he didn't interact with sinners, he wouldn't be interacting with anybody here. Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, it's ironic, though, that these people, many of them knew they were sinners, accepted it, and because of that, he seems to recognize their faith. Those who thought they weren't sinners are the people that really, you know, get him cranked up. Steve? Exactly. So if we go back to Isaiah 61, which is the kind of core scripture for this, you know, he sent me to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed. So you're right. That is what his point and mission is. Yes, sir.
Yeah, just Dad, you mentioned two things. I would mention a third that we've already pretty well touched. And that is, if Jesus, if he didn't act as he did with the sick or whoever else, we wouldn't know what we're allowed to do, but Carol made the point. It's okay to have trunk treatment. It's okay to have a petting zoo on the front lawn. Those are good things. Why? Because they attract people to hear the message. Mm-hmm. If we just do those things because they're so cute, then we lost our way. And if we don't talk to people and use them for a purpose, then it's just as bad.
Yeah. And another way to make that same application, I think, is, boy, we can look at the sick as an opportunity not only to reach out to them but to reach out to others in those situations. So interesting. So again, maybe why the Spirit put it in here was demonstrating the power to forgive sin, that he offers cleansing, that he encounters the unclean, that he encounters the weak, and he teaches us where healing and cleansing really comes from. Okay.
One quickie. I was down south and told somebody about this petting zoo, and they wanted to know where in my scripture for having petting zoo. That's it.
Well, that was easy, Earl. The story of Noah.
3 days in a row, you just wanted to make sure that you've done it.
Yeah, I got a feeling Noah did a little bit. That was just the first petting zoo. Okay. And also, lastly, it teaches us about what the eyes of Jesus are looking for. He doesn't appear that he was looking to go find the lepers. They found him. But he saw into the lepers, you know, in terms of who they were and what they were about. Okay, so today, what I'd like to do is to talk about another encounter. And this is a summary and discussion of the encounters with the poor. Now, kind of like what was said earlier, just about everybody, frankly, that he encountered were poor. All of them were probably poor by our standards, but almost everybody he encountered were poor. But here's a specific instance. This is the instance from Luke 21 where let's just read it. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. An interesting story. We've heard this story a lot, right? And the widow's mite. In fact, when we were in Israel, we could buy. Remember the widow's mite? I think I have one at home. You may too, Earl. Frankly, it was a way. Cost like $12 to buy a widow's mite. You know, I mean, it's kind of an ironic thing to. But anyway, so let's look at the encounter here. Let's look at the story. You're familiar with the story, right? Where was he? He's in the temple, and he's watching all these people come in and put their money in the temple treasury. You know, they're going to contribute. It's their Sunday morning offering. And he notices this one woman who puts in 2 coins. So let's take a little closer look. Well, first of all, let me ask you this question. Can you tell me Jesus' teachings on the poor? Off the top of your head, can you tell me Jesus' teachings about the poor? The poor you have with you always, right? Remember, that's an interesting one, and actually it's in all 4 scriptures, if I remember correctly, all 4 gospels. And what was it in the context of? Someone had, you know, like they were paying attention to Jesus. They had, you know, given him the oil, the perfume, and they had, you know, people were saying, my goodness, why would you let her do that? You could have given that money to the poor. And he said, you're going to have the poor with you always. Now, just parenthetically here, just for a second, isn't that an interesting statement? Right? We're going to eradicate poverty in our time. No, we're not. But, okay, back off of that. So that's one.
Even the poor gave a coin.
In this case, yes. So he used this to teach about the poor. Anything else, Steve?
They're blessed.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then there are debates whether that means physically poor or, you know, there's a different concept but okay. Anything else you can think of?
It's easier for them to give to heaven than rich
men. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about when, you saw me sheep and the goats and, you know, you saw me poor or in prison or, right? Okay. You know, interestingly enough, when I started to research, okay, I want to find all of Jesus' teachings about the poor, there's not a lot of them. In fact, most of them are about the rich and use the poor as a context. So, for example, he talks about, as Ann mentioned, you will always have the poor. But then he talks about the rich young ruler, and he tells him at the end, go give everything you have to the poor. Right? He's really teaching the rich guy there what he should be thinking about and doing. The rich fool, the guy who stores up everything, remember, and he's going to build new barns. And he says, wait, you know, okay. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor beggar who, do you remember the story? Right? But they don't know anything about Lazarus except he's in heaven with God. We don't know what he did or how he did it, but interesting. But we know about the rich man. when Jesus also talks in Luke about people that are very concerned about the legalistic elements of it, and he's talking to them about, you know, cleaning the outside of the cup when the inside's dirty, and he's talking about them, and he uses as an example, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. He does remember the other one about he goes out and invites all these people to the reception, and everybody keeps turning them down. You remember this? And finally he says, go out and buy ways and bring in the poor, and then, all right, yeah. And then again, this idea about the sheep and goat, when you saw me hungry, thirsty, stranger, in need of clothes, sick or in prison. But, you know, I expected, frankly, to see all this teaching that Jesus would say about what we need to do for the poor. Now, there's a lot of that in there, so don't misunderstand me. I mean, there's a lot of scripture about how to deal with and what we should do for the poor, but we don't hear a lot of it out of Jesus' own mouth. Which surprised me, frankly. I don't know if that surprises you, but it surprised me a little bit to see that. In fact, he often uses the poor to help the rich realize where they have gone astray and that the people they should be helping are the poor. But it's an interesting thing. I expected to see a lot more. I don't know about you, but I did. When I went into that, I expected to see more about that. Jim?
There's another case where, I mean, how do you define poor? What is the definition of poor? It's when you lack for what you need for daily life, right? I mean, we can talk about the relative differences between having a larger bank account and a poor bank account. But just because your bank account is smaller doesn't make you poor. Poor, what he's talking about are people who are in need. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, why are you worrying about this stuff? And it seems like he says, you think you're poor, but you have everything you need.
Okay, so normally it's Earl that gets like three steps ahead. Today it's Jim. But no, that's okay, good. Yeah, I mean, it is, again, just like the sick situation. There is something that he is concerned about with them. And he does, I mean, he feeds them. There are things he does to care for the poor. But there seems to be a different issue that he continues to try to wrestle with. So let's look at the encounter a little bit. What do we know about the widow? This is the specific example. What do we know about this widow? First of all, by calling her a widow,
she's a widow.
Means she's a widow, okay? So she doesn't have a husband. But what's the impact of that in this society?
Widows are poor.
She doesn't have anybody to support her.
That's right. She has no source of support that we know of, right? That's the husband's accountability, and particularly in this culture, and that culture. And it's, wow. I mean, this is a significant thing to be a widow. In fact, we do hear, and James, and we all know this, you know, that's one of the things that Christians are called to do, is take care of widows and orphans. And we're all familiar with that scripture because of the James connection, but interesting. Okay, so she's a widow. What else do you know about her? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. She's poor.
Whatever little she had, she's got no more.
That's right. So whatever it was, she gave everything she had. And why? I mean, this was a temple. Did she have to give everything she had? Was that the law? What?
Wasn't the law tithe?
Yeah, so the law would be more like the tithe. So 10% of nothing, still nothing. she gave, at least Jesus says, everything she had. So, you know, there's some other thing here he seems to be recognizing in terms of her love, her, you know, her care for this, for the temple and for what the temple represents and for God. Jim?
I would say priority. We know she understands her priority is giving to God.
Absolutely. And you think of the risk she just took. I mean, if this is everything she had, she's got nothing for Starbucks now, right? She's got nothing to stop and get coffee. But she seems to recognize that somehow things will be okay for her.
She's had to perhaps listen to some of these sermons, seen Jesus, her disciples to grasp how wonderful God is and to trust in Him to give all.
Yeah. We don't even know if she'd ever heard of Jesus, but at least she knows the law. She knows who Jesus, who God is. So you're right. Yeah. Somebody have a hand over there?
Ruth? She has a lot of faith in everything that she has, that her needs will be taken care of.
Yeah. And just parenthetically here, just for a second, okay? What do you think happened with the rest of this woman's life? I have a strong feeling that there would have been anyway. But think about it. Jesus himself calls out this to her. I got a feeling she was probably okay the rest of her life. One way or the other, you know. And that's a hypothesis. But I can tell you it's a hypothesis that's been proven in my life. You know?
Yep, she's among people that are good Christians and loving and caring. They're not going to let her slide by noticing she's poor and is given all that she's had.
And neither is God. You know? I mean, I tell the story, and it's a very small issue, but, you know, in my life it was impactful. When I was in graduate school, I paid my own way through college, and I got to a point where I didn't have money to pay the rent. And ironically, this is the weirdest thing, I got a check from my brother who lives in Florida, who just said, and no one knew this, because I was embarrassed to tell anybody. No one knew this, and it just said, wanted to help you with your education. And it was just enough to pay rent and get me through the next month, and then things, you know, were better. You know, I've asked him, did you know? Did you? No idea. You know, God just takes care, right? And that's a small issue. I could give you a thousand others, but that's one. So we're thinking about this encounter. What do you think her defining characteristic was? She was poor, right? I mean, for the purpose of this story, she was poor, she was alone, she sacrificed. She put it all in God's hands. That was the defining characteristics as I see it in this story. So how do you think Jesus viewed her? Oh, Steve?
That woman knows her priorities.
She does. She knows her priorities. And Steve, you said?
I have a question. I mean, there's no description here about her demeanor, which is kind of interesting. You know, she come up and go, oh, here, God, I've got to give this to you. Or was it that she was, I'm going to do this for you, and she didn't walk away going, oh, poor me, woe is me, what's going to happen to me? Give me the impression, because Mary told, and I'm drawing inference here, strongly reading into this, but because we aren't told anything about it, that she was not negative about anything. I think she was positive, even though she was in these dire straits. I think it goes back to what Jesus said. Because of her faith, she had this strong faith and belief in God. It didn't matter. So she did not have a negative disposition to God. But like I said, I am reading into
it. Yeah, no, I understand. But let me ask you about that. You know, how would she know? How would she have that kind of faith? How would she have built that? Well, we don't know. It's a story, but yeah.
Well, yeah.
Absolutely, right. And probably, you know, God had demonstrated to her before that he's taking care of her in this context. Mick?
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, like everyone says, we have absolutely no idea. But I, you know, you sometimes wonder if this isn't what she often did. You know, that maybe, you know, this is her, she gets a hold of a mite, and she goes, I better give this to God. You know, it just seems, you know, that could be what her defining characteristic. You say put it all in God's hands. That almost sounds like maybe that's what she would always do. You know, oh, I'm ahead. I have, you know, ephah flour in my larder or whatever it is. That means I don't need this anymore. And she runs and puts it in. Who knows? But, you know, it does seem like it would be very doubtful that Jesus, who knew men's hearts, would sit there and point out a bitter woman or point out someone who's grudgingly. He said, this is someone, this is the person that you should be. Mm-hmm. You know, he's saying, maybe he's even saying, this is the person that you don't have a chance of being. But let me point out to you what kind of person.
Yeah. Could you, when you think of this image, I don't know about you, but I kind of get this picture of whatever the temple treasury basket looked like. But I can see the Pharisees and the people with money, you know, making sure people know, look, I'm giving actually 11%. I know I only have to give 10, but I'm giving 11 because, you know, that's just who I am. And I kind of get the feeling of her just kind of...
Inverted megaphones is what it says in my footnotes.
Inverted megaphone? Oh, that's what the...
Shaped like inverted megaphone.
It's what the... is that what the Pharisees were? Yeah, okay, thank you. Earl?
Yeah, for me personally, we see in her incredible lesson about God. God noticed her generosity as opposed to whoever selfishness. He noticed it. It made a difference. And he said about her, she gave more than everybody. And so he appreciated that. And therefore, if I just say, oh, that was a nice story. No, Earl, that applies to you. Or it's nothing.
Yeah, you know, something Earl and myself and a couple of us do from time to time is talk about the James connection. You know, go different places and talk about the James connection. And a lot of times we're not allowed to, because people have a view that, well, we have a ministry set aside for missions and we give X amount of money for missions, and so we're a little concerned about you coming to talk about that because, well, it may take away from our missions budget. Actually, I personally have been turned down by 5 congregations with that same reason. And it's kind of disappointing. You know, it's understandable. I mean, you know, you can understand people thinking that way, but it's so disappointing because they're putting God in a box that this woman doesn't put God in. You know, God's a God of loaves and fishes, not accounting. You know, and so it's interesting to kind of struggle, as Earl has suggested, with, wow, you know, the value of her gift is so much greater than the value. I mean, some of these people put in, I'm sure, hundreds of whatever those coins were and, you know, things like that. Psh, that's not the impact. Ann?
I don't know if Jesus intends this to be the takeaway, but she's always struck me as the excuses stop here kind of touchstone. Jesus was Jesus. He was perfect. The fact that he gave everything, to use Vicky's words, you know, I don't even have a chance of being Jesus. I have a chance of being like this. Huh. This is a very accessible, 100% human, never seen God face to face example of somebody who strips me of all my excuses for being selfish toward God.
Mm. Yeah. And even the things that we could count, she doesn't have. I mean, using you as an example, if you don't mind, you have a husband, you know, who is part of providing for. She doesn't have that, but she still takes that step. So let's look at how Jesus looks at her. I mean, we've said it, but it's clear he looks at her as exceptional. I mean, there's something unique here. Offered a fitting gift in terms of who and how he has viewed her, that she's praiseworthy, right? I mean, because he praises her. We are now 2,000 years later talking about a widow that had nothing, don't even know her name, don't know anything about her except she gave 2 pennies. And Jesus praises her. Wow, interesting, man. And again, he sees her in her poverty as a teaching opportunity. Now, again, you know, there's a lot of things Jesus could have done in this situation. He could have, you know, magically she looked in her pockets like that coin in the fish's mouth, and all of a sudden her pockets were full of money, or, you know, he could have done a lot of things. We don't know anything that he did for her. In fact, you know, my hypothesis earlier that she probably was taken care of in terms of gifts from God is a hypothesis. We have no idea. But he uses this as an opportunity to teach those around him and make this interesting comparison of the wealthy from the poor. And Steve mentioned it earlier. I mean, the other time he talks about this, and he talks about how much harder it is for the wealthy to get into heaven than it is, you know, to go through an eye of a needle, a camel through an eye of a needle. I mean, man, striking kind of conversations about what he's talking about. So he uses this specifically and her poverty as a teaching opportunity. And again, at this point, we see nothing that he does for her. At least the lepers, we see a healer, and the, you know, and he heals the paralytic. In this case, nothing. Was he inconsiderate? See, I'm trying to learn how to ask these questions better so I don't, you know, get the wrath of the class. But was he inconsiderate to her? Because he could have. He's on a completely different plane. He's thinking about things completely differently. He uses this as an example, but thinks about it very differently. So why do you think the Spirit included this encounter? What's the core idea, core point? Okay. I think there is a call about just where do you invest your money? Right? And also it seems to me there's this idea about Jesus looks at gifts differently than we do. He looks at what we can give very differently than we do. I mean, in our society, from what I understand, you know, even this coming week, we're going to hear about income inequity and you know, all the issues associated with that in the State of the Union. And we're going to hear all these things about the haves and the have-nots. I got a feeling when Jesus looked at them, first of all, he looked at us all as have-nots. You know, we don't have what we need to be able to. And I don't think in any way he sees the distinction. Healed, healthy or sick, poor or wealthy. It isn't even in his context, it seems. I mean, I think he recognizes that it's in our context and tries to help us address and deal with that. But the way he looks at it is very different. Even the way that he looks at gifts, you know, the gifts to God. You know, I have a personal bias, I guess, belief that everybody has a ministry, should have a ministry. And if you don't know what your ministry is, you need to find it. And you need to be working on finding what it is. But not everybody's ministry is the same. We don't all have the same ministry. You know, and so when we get up and appeal for, you know, let's have everybody be involved in VBS. Well, some people that's great, and other people that may not be their gift. Because they aren't in VBS, does that mean God looks down on them and says, you know, you should have been in VBS. You should have been a teacher. Maybe, if that's what their gift is, and they're not using it, but you see my point, is that there may be unique, very important things that are just different about each one of us. And you may think, well, I can't preach like Mike and Earl, or I can't teach a class, or I can't, you know, pick something, lead the singing, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. It's all equal if it is a gift that comes from who you are and what you're trying to accomplish. I'm not sure we always look at it that way. He does, and I think that's one of the reasons he put this in here. Just very quickly, as we conclude, you know, what do we learn about Jesus? In my mind, we learn who he is, that he's an observer of the heart, not an observer of what we have accumulated, or what we look like, or what our health is, or what our social status is. Or he views the heart, and we learn about what he brings. He brings gifts of great value, worthy of our gift. When I was writing this, I came up with this idea of bookend favor. It's kind of a crazy thing, but you know, we have been given such a gift, and we give back based on our gift, and then we get an even greater gift. It's kind of like he bookends whatever we choose to do with gifts that are just so much bigger, and he thinks about things differently. And I think she also demonstrates that the way we can approach him and the way that is praiseworthy in that is total sacrifice. Here's what it is. It's yours. Take it. It's hard though, isn't it? It's very, very hard. So last week, this week, we looked at ways we can encounter Jesus. And we looked at specifically how he encountered the sick and how we encounter the poor. And, you know, we have opportunities to encounter the sick and to encounter the poor, and we can bless their lives the same way he blessed their lives. No doubt about it. But we can also look at those as our sickness and our poverty spiritually and recognize that power of the encounter that comes from Jesus. Last comment, Earl, and then I'll have a prayer and we'll be done.
Comment with a question. Do you think we learn that it is safe to give generously, unlike the five current issues you mentioned?
Absolutely. I mean, yeah, you hear what Earl said. I mean, we also get a demonstration here that it is safe to put everything in our in God's hands in that way. Thank you for that. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll end class today. Father, thank you for an opportunity today to think about encounters that your son had, and specifically this widow. Father, we thank you for her example, for her faith. We thank you for the way that your son pointed out to us who she was and helped us learn about him and about ourselves through her. We ask your blessings on our worship this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.